Get your Bibles and your smart devices out as you put your offering in the bag as it goes by. In 2 weeks, we will receive our third quarter missions offering. And so far this year, the first quarter went to Preston Sheldon and Overland Missions. And he goes to Cambodia and Vietnam and some of those unreached people groups. And then our last second quarter, it went to India. And I'm sorry, Colombia. It went to Colombia and put a dormitory remodeled for the boys there. And our third quarter missions offering is going to worldwide missions, and we're going to do that through upgrading our cameras and internet string so that we can reach the world. We've already had one pastor who had walked away from his calling, watched our services, and has gotten back on the path, a prodigal coming back home again. And so if we can reach one, we want to continue to spread the gospel around the world. So if you have your Bibles out, say amen. Amen. If you have heard what I share with you this morning over the last few weeks on Wednesday nights, it will be a good refresher to you. But I have been on a theme and a series of being together. We talked about the culture of our church, and we've talked about last week coming together, and we need each other, and I was going to talk more about that today, but the Holy Spirit woke me up 3:30 Saturday morning and said, no, that's not what you're going to share. So I really dug yesterday to find out what he wanted me to share, and this is where I felt like that I landed, probably about midnight last night. And Jennifer Mears, our associate pastor, does all of our graphics for us, and she said, text me any time of the night. And so I did about midnight last night, and she finished our graphics, and so she's something else. I appreciate it. Let me just start by giving you a few introductory remarks about the subject that we'll talk about. Anybody ever been promised something from somebody and they didn't follow through with that promise? Well, let me say it another way. Have you ever promised something to someone and you didn't follow through with it? It's one thing to be on the side of having a promise made and that not being fulfilled and feeling the disappointment of that. It's another thing to be on the side of making the promise and not coming through with that and being a disappointment. But one thing that we can count on for sure is God is a promise keeper, and he will not disappoint in his promises. We can count on that. I think that we need to start with what is a, scripturally speaking, what is a promise? So let's look at the screen. It's a declaration of God's intentions to graciously bestow gifts upon his children. It's a commitment that he made to do something specific. So when you've heard messages, I've read, I've looked, I've found on the internet, there some say there's over 7,000 promises in the scripture. Some of those were time-bound promises. What do I mean by that? They were bound to the time period of the people of Israel in the Old Covenant. Okay, so they were promises that God made to them and fulfilled. But we can look at those promises and say, if he was faithful to them under that old covenant, how much more faithful will he be to us under a better covenant with a better blood? So we can look at his track record and know that according to scripture, a promise is a declaration that God made concerning the intentions that he has to graciously bestow gifts upon his children. How many of you are the children of God? Let me see your hand. So you are included in the intentions of God. I will say it this way. His thoughts aren't only about you. His thoughts are towards you. He just doesn't have thoughts about you, but the thoughts that he is thinking and that he has promised are towards you. And he made a commitment to do something. A promise is a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to accept it and to claim the performance of the specific act. So if I make you a promise, it literally should be a legally bind, scripturally, should be a legally binding contract so that you as the recipient can count on and expect and claim as your own the performance of the specific act that I said that I would do for you. So basically the scriptures, what you would refer to, I would refer to as the word of God, the written word of God, because Jesus is the word. So the spoken word of God that came to his apostles and the writers, the authors of the penmanship of the scriptures, are the declarations of God. We can say it this way. When we write a will, we are making a promise that upon our death, those that are left behind will receive the benefits that we graciously bestow upon them. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? And it is a legally binding declaration that causes the one to whom it is given to expect that I can receive what was promised to me. In other words, a promise is an inheritance. And the scripture, especially the new and the Old Testament, or the old will of God concerning the Jews, and the New Testament or the new covenant, the new will, the intentions of God towards all those who believe, are written in the scripture. Now, a promise is no more reliable than the one that's giving it. So if the person who makes a promise is not reliable and trustworthy, then the promise that they give is no more worth the paper that it's written on or the words that come out of their mouth. Do you remember the day, some of you might remember the day where you could stick your hand out and shake on a contract or a deal and the handshake and a man's word was good? Just think of that and the culture that we've come through and think how much greater is the word of God, the promise of God that has been spoken over you as his child. Matter of fact, Numbers, the 23rd chapter, that's our first scripture. Go to Numbers 23. I'm going to be 50 in a month and a half, and I'm going to get me some glasses that don't have those lines in them for bifocals so that I can actually wear my glasses up here and I won't have to look down over my glasses at you and I'll be able to see. You'll take my old pair? Okay. I'll give them to you. She's a saint. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In other words, what he says he will do, he will do. So go over with me to the New Testament and jump over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. I'm laying a foundation to show you something in the scripture. But if you want in-depth detail of what I'm sharing with you today, there's two messages on our Grace Life Facebook page, the Promises of God Week 1 and the Promises of God Week 2 from Wednesday nights. And I'm telling you, God has given us such a great revelation, and it has been wonderful to look at the promises of God. And we're going to continue on that and get into some specific promises over the next few weeks. But look at 2 Peter 1, verse 2. This is Peter speaking. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. In other words, may it cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as his divine power, that word power there is dunamis. It's might, it's strength, it's marvelous works. It's where we get our English word dynamite. As his divine dynamite has given to us all things. How many things are all things? All. Is anything left out of all? No. All things that pertain to life and to godliness. Now, stop and look at me for just a second. In the English language, we have three tenses of verbs. We have present tense, past tense, and future tense. In the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in Greek, there are eight tenses. One of those tenses is the perfect tense, okay? And in the perfect tense, this is what happens in the perfect tense. There is an act that is initiated. There's an original act that is performed and initiated, but the results of that one-time act continue. They have a residual effect year in and year out, week in and week out. I'll give you, for example, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary has never lost its power. So it was a one, Jesus doesn't go back to the cross and shed his blood, but the blood that was shed on Calvary has not dried up. It still has power today to save, to heal, to deliver, to transform. And so the promises of God were fulfilled in a one-time act, but the benefits of those promises are going to continue on forever. So by his divine power, he has given to us, he did that in a one-time act. He gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But the effects of the power of God in our lives to access all things that pertain to life and godliness and to walk in all things that, that pertain to life and godliness depend upon us. And you're going to see that today. So, verse 4, as a result of the power of God that has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That is megas in the Greek. Where do you think, what word do we get in the English from that? Mega, huge, abundant. Great and precious, that word precious there in the Greek is timaeus. It's an of inexpressible value beyond all price. That's how precious it is, these promises. We cannot express the value that the promises of God have in our lives. So that through the power of these promises, that is claiming them as our own by faith, somebody say by faith, we unlock the power of these promises and we can have koinos in the Greek, which means we have fellowship or partnership with, and we become partakers of his divine nature. Now let me tell you something about DNA. Because 2 Peter, the first chapter, tells us that we have the divine nature of Christ living in us. So that's the DNA of Christ. So we have his DNA. In the physical, scientific physical realm, when I touched this bottle, I left my DNA on this bottle. Go with me. And so I can walk away from that bottle, but my DNA is still on that bottle. The residue of my nature is on that bottle. That's on, but you have it in you, to the point that I have left my imprint and my DNA on that young man in the orange back there, Matthew. That's my son. So my DNA is in him. They can take his blood and take a sample of my blood. They can match it up and they can tell that we are father and son by the DNA. I have the DNA of this young man on the front row living in me. Everywhere we go, if we have touched anything, forensic science tells us that our DNA, a little bit of us, a residue of the rites has been left in that location. Now, can you think in your spirit mind right now, get away from your carnal mind, and think about how the imprint of God has been left on your life? In such a way that as the children of God, in the kingdom of God, everywhere we go, we should be leaving our mark. That's the promises of God. Now, I understand and I believe that there are spiritual, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay. There's a spiritual battle that goes on. But a promise to me is that that enemy has already been defeated. So there shouldn't be any circumstance, situation that I should be afraid to walk into that I don't leave my mark on instead of that culture leaving a mark on me. Because greater is the DNA that lives on the inside of you than the DNA that lives on the outside of the world. So we should be leaving an impression, an imprint, and the residue of our DNA as a child of God wherever we go. In our workplace, in our schools as children and young people, everywhere we go. So much so that when we walk away, that the atmosphere that we created, see, we got to be careful with the words that we speak or type. Because the words that you speak are framing the worlds that your kids and grandkids will live in. And I'm going to get to some more of that here in a minute. I thought that was powerful. Now, there's not one specific word in the Greek that exclusively says, okay, we can say that's the promise, the word promise throughout the scripture. There's several words in the Hebrew and the Greek that build upon one another. They have the same root word, but they branch off into different meanings. What happens in the English when we're searching the scripture, which I encourage you to start doing, stop reading the Bible to try to get through the quality of reading it through the year. Start studying the Bible, and if you get stuck in a certain area and you ask more questions, that's okay. Dig deep. But in the English, when we're searching the scripture, what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to look for specific promises. If I'm sick, I need a promise about healing. If I have a financial or a relationship problem, I'm seeking through the scripture trying to find, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But we have to look at the broader sense of the word promise and find out in the context of the scripture, what does that mean? When we do that, that the understanding of this should deepen our awe and our trust and our knowledge of his will, his plans, his intentions towards us as his children. So I want to give you one of those this morning and take you down a little journey to help you understand promise a little bit better. Omer, O-M-E-R, in the Hebrew means to speak or to say, a said thing, a promise. Now, C-O-M-E-R in the Hebrew, if we were looking at that in Hebrew letters, we would be reading from right to left, and it would be the vowels would be on the other side. Just a quick Hebrew lesson. I don't want to get too deep on Sunday mornings. But when you change the root of that word and you change the vowel of O to I, then you have to double the consonant. See how the O changed the I? You have an M, so you double the consonant. Then in Omer, you had an E, and we changed that vowel to A. But it's the same root word in the Hebrew. And so Omer and MR are the same, they have the identical root in the Hebrew. One means a promise, one means male lamb. They share the root. Remember, you have to remember that. Now, in the Old Testament, the promised answer to all the cries of God's people was the promise of Immer, I-M-M-A-R, male lamb. God was not predicting what would happen. God was promising what would happen. And there's a difference. There's a difference in someone predicting based upon certain criteria that this might happen, but God never predict. He always promised. God's not predicting what will happen in your life if you'll believe in him. He's promising that if you'll put your faith and trust in him, the truth is, this is what I will do for you. This is what I have already done for you. Abraham told his son in Genesis 22:8 that God would provide himself an emir, a promise, a male lamb. Verse 16 of chapter 22 in Genesis, God makes a promise. It says, actually, he swears an oath to himself. He didn't swear to Abraham, because if you swear, you have to swear to one greater than you have the power to do. I don't believe in this, but you hear people say all the time, I swear to God. Well, you don't have to swear to God, because God already swore to himself. And if God swore an oath to himself, there's no greater oath that can be made, so I'll just trust in what he swore to himself. He made a promise, and he said, I will bless you, I will increase your descendants. Verse 18, Genesis 22, in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. He wasn't predicting that to Abraham, he was promising that to Abraham. If you follow the story at all, you know that God promises a male child who was Isaac. Down through the process between the promise and the manifestation of the promise, Abraham settled for less. Now help me. It caused him trouble too, because he allowed his wife to say, I'm too old, I can't bear you a son, but my handmaid servant, Hagar, can. And so he stopped trusting in the promise or the truth of what God said, and he settled for less. Let me tell you something. Anytime you settle for less than what heaven has already settled, it will cause you problems in your life. Why settle for less when God's promised the best? Now, Romans, I'm going to go quickly through a couple of verses in Romans and Galatians. Write them down. We're not going to have them on the screen. But Romans 4:13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his descendants, seeds, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. How did it come? It came by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham wavered not at the promises of God. That blows my mind. That he would go and have a relation with a maidservant, but yet the scripture would say that he wavered not at the promises of God. He didn't stop believing that what God said he would do, he would do. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, because it's by grace through faith, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Did you hear that scripture? If you have faith to believe, then Abraham's your father. It's amazing how God works in triunity. Let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are a spirit. You possess a soul when you live in a body. You are triune, just as God is triune. I have a triunity of fathers. My earthly biological father that gave seed to place in my mother's womb that caused me to be born, so I have a biological father. I have a heavenly father, but Abraham is the father of my faith. Galatians 3:16. So we've had Romans 4:13, Romans 4:16, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and to his seed, and the word seed there is capitalized, and it's not plural. Now unto Abraham and his seed, actually we could trace that word seed back to Hebrew, amar. Now the promise, now to Abraham and his male lamb were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed. Paul specifies who is Christ. He's the seed and he is the promise. And Jesus himself confirms those things in the Gospels. Gives the parable of the sower and the seed, and he says the seed is the word and the word of God is Christ, who was in the beginning and he was the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression until the seed could come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. What Galatians 3:19 is saying was the promise was made before the law was given. 430 years after the promise was given, The law was given because of transgression, and Paul goes on to say, but it did not annul the promise. Now, jump over to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. I would like for you to turn there. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. I'm going to kind of bring together everything that I just told you from Romans and Galatians. And we traced it back to the Old Testament to see that it was a promise that was fulfilled. For all of God's, there's that word all again. How many of God's promises? All of God's promises find their yes or their fulfillment in Him. In who? In Christ, the seed, the promise. And as His yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring Him glory. So in other words, as we begin to realize and settle in our hearts what's been settled in heaven, and we stop settling for less, we believe that the promises of God were fulfilled in Christ, the male lamb, that died once and for all for the sins of the world, then we give a vocal amen, we give our yes, we give our so be it to the promises of God and their fulfillment. Are you following? Joshua 21, verse 45. Joshua 21, 45. Every good thing the Lord had promised them came true. Now I'm talking to you about the track record of God because He's faithful. And so if He promised that He's not a man that He would lie, He will carry out what He said He would do. So I want you to look at this. When it comes to the promises of God, we don't have a truth problem, we have a trust problem. His word is true. So the problem isn't on His end, which is truth. The problem is on our end, which is trust. We have got to trust the truth of what God has said. We need to learn to trust what we know to be true about Christ. Go to Psalm 119, verse 89, and this is the main text for the whole message today. Forever, O Lord, Your word, that word there can be translated Your promise and Your declaration. Your words, Your declaration, Your promises are settled in heaven. When growing up, we used to say this all the time. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But we've settled for less. Throughout the history of Christendom, especially in the Western culture, the ebbs and flows of the body of Christ that you can find, you will find that when we were believing and had settled in our hearts, we had peaks. Call them awakenings, call them revivals, give whatever terminology you want to give them. But when we got away from believing in the promises that are found in the Scripture, and we didn't trust the truth of what He said, then we would settle for less and we would bottom out, we would compromise, we would water down, and then we would be in a struggle. His promises do not make us immune to trials and tragedy. What a tragedy in Roane County Friday night that an 18-year-old young man would die playing football. That whole community is just in, that doesn't mean we don't believe in the promises of God. That doesn't mean that the promises of God aren't true. We're not immune to those things, so we lean into the promises of God when we are going through those things. Promises won't manifest without relationship. Doesn't mean they're not true, but without relationship with the Father, we won't see these things manifest. I mean, I hear people all the time, and we even posed the question two Wednesday nights ago, why aren't the promises of God manifesting in my life? How close are you to God? I'm not saying that He's not living on the inside of you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. His Spirit is in you if you've accepted Him and believed. But the scripture also says, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. What's that? That's relationship. And what I mean by that is, we want someone else to pray for us and study for us and give us a word and feed us instead of praying for ourselves and digging into the scripture ourselves. I'm just going to be real honest. You don't want to search out. You don't want to dig up the things for yourself. So I have a question for you this morning. What are you mining out of the scriptures for yourself? It's great that God gives us revelation and that we will release that information to you. That now, a revelation to me is only information unto you until you receive the same revelation by the Spirit. I can't force a revelation on you. You can take the information that I give, and as you present it to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you in that, and you mine things out of the scripture for yourself, because what I dig out for myself will speak to me differently than it speaks to you. Something that I mine out in this trial of my life that you're not going through will mean something completely different to me than it does over here to you when you're in the battle that you're going through. So you've got to mine things out, the promises of God, for yourself. Let me give you an example of settling the promise of God in your heart. The word is settled in heaven, but it can only be settled in our hearts by faith. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them," talking about those under the law. Matter of fact, it's specifically speaking of those who would enter the promised land, who came out of Egypt. The gospel, good news, was preached to them. What was the good news? You are well able to take it. It's yours. Matter of fact, you won't even have to fight. I'll give it to you. 10 didn't believe that. 2 did. So the 10 that didn't mix faith with the good news didn't enter into the promise. The difference that we have is they were trying to enter into a promise by faith believing, but the promise enters into us by faith believing. We don't enter into a promise. The promise is entered into us. They were looking for a land, but we're not looking for a piece of real estate. Our promise is Christ himself. So in Luke, the first chapter, if you know the story, it's usually shared around Christmas time. Elizabeth and Zechariah, the priest, are barren. They're up in their ages. He's a priest. It falls to be his turn of the year to serve as priest before the Lord. He goes into the Holy of Holies, and as he is serving as priest, an angel of the Lord appears to him, and the angel says to him, gives him a promise, and says, "You're going to have a son." Now stay with me, and he says, "Give me a sign that this promise will be true." And then he says, "Okay, you're going to be mute until the son is born. Here's your sign. Because watch. No faith, no voice. The kingdom of God is voice activated. The economy of the kingdom of God is faith, and so you have to give a voice to the promises of God for them to be activated in your life. And if you have no faith, then you have no voice to release the promise of God to be manifested in your life. Now, in the same chapter, in the same context, then the angel of the Lord appears to a virgin named Mary. Now, watch what Mary does. "You're going to have a son." And she says, "How's this going to be?" She didn't say, "Give me a sign." Her question was, "Tell me how this is going to happen." I'm not saying I don't believe that it's going to happen. I just need to know how it's going to happen, because she knew at that age, she realized that babies came when men and women had sex together. And she knew that she had not had a sexual relationship, so how is this going to happen? And the angel tells her, "The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, you're going to conceive." And she said, she opened up her mouth in faith, and she believed, and she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." The word "settled in heaven" can only be settled in your hearts by faith. So what is your life and your words saying amen to? In other words, what are you saying, so be it? Are you allowing fear into your life and you say, so be it? That's what happened in Deuteronomy when God told the children of Israel, if you don't do this, you're going to be cursed. They said, amen. Go to Deuteronomy 28 and study it at home sometime. If you don't do this, I'm going to curse you. Amen. So be it. If you don't do this, I'm going to curse. So be it. Be it unto me according to my faith. But then when he said all of the things, I'm going to bless you in the city, I'm going to bless you in the country, your children are going to be blessed, your land is going to be blessed, there was no amen. Go read it. Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Trust grows when we give verbal affirmation to what God has promised. And remember, I told you we don't have a truth problem, we have a trust problem. And trust grows when we, by faith, give verbal affirmation to the promises of God. Will you come and begin to play, please? So, what is my encouragement to you today? By faith, our prayers need to become declarations of the promises of God. Pray God's promises as a statement of faith. Like this: God, I believe this is certain and sure. This is your promise to me. In other words, when you are sick in your body, stop praying for healing. Pray the promise. Make a statement of faith. What is the promise? The promise is 1 Peter 2:24. God, I believe that by your stripes I am certainly and assuredly healed. This is a promise that you have made to me. It's not a prediction. It's a promise. I thank you for that promise. I thank you that I'm healed. I stand in agreement with you that I'm healed, because that's what your word says. I declare its fulfillment in my life and in the life of my family. I echo the yes and the amen to it because of Jesus. I tell you what transpires. We allow emotional triggers to begin to cause us to withdraw, when those emotional triggers should begin to cause us to reiterate our prayer. A promise should not be a problem. Should not be an obstacle in the believer's life. It should be an opportunity. It's all perspective. So if something comes into my life that I have a promise for, but I'm going to dwell on, and what is my life amening? Am I going to say amen to the curse, to the problem, to the obstacle, or am I going to say amen to the blessing, the promise, the so be it? Stand to your feet, if you would, please. I want to remind you this morning that the action, the deed that took place, the work that took place on the cross, is a past action that has effects and power today. They don't have to be performed again. No matter what your circumstance is today, we are not crucifying Christ again. What he did was once, and it was for all, but the power of it is still effective today. The promise that God made was to Jesus, the seed. We believe in him, so therefore we all received what God the Father had promised to Jesus the Son. And even when we are faithless, he's faithful. The kingdom of God is voice activated. What are you going to give voice to today? whatever battle, trial, circumstance, offense that has come into your life that you've been faced with today, yesterday, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, maybe years ago, but you haven't given voice to the promise of God over that situation. And so you can begin to trust God more in that area of your life by giving verbal affirmation to the promise of God over you in that area. It's amazing. This revelation over the last few weeks to me has broadened the horizon of the future of the kingdom of God for my life, and I am so excited about it that I want to release everything that I can get to you, because I believe the future is bright for you. Why? Because His plans, His intentions for you are not to harm you, but they're to give you hope and an expected end. We use the word future, but I like the translation that says an expected end. In every situation, His plan and His intention for me as His child is that He promises that there is an expected end, and it's not to harm me. I like what Pastor Stephen Furtick, I heard him say this week, stop worrying about what God has already worked out. Stop worrying about what God has already worked out. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask Frank to sing, and I believe this morning is an opportunity for us to respond by coming to the front and, as an act of faith, making a step to release a verbal affirmation to the promises of God. Father, I thank You for leading us and helping us this morning. I pray that the words that have proceeded from my mouth have been Your words, that they've encouraged, that they've edified, that they've built up the body of Christ. I thank You for the privilege of releasing to Your children what You have given to me to give them this morning. May this word, though not a deep word, go deep into our spirit, man, and calls us to bring to our remembrance when we have emotional triggers that we have the power to pray the promises of God, and that's the truth about what You said about us. Now all of our hope is in You, Lord, and in these next few moments we look to You, believing that as we surrender, that You will continue Your work in us so that You might work through us. In Jesus' name. Would you respond as Frank sings?